Welcome to Harvest World Assembly, where the word comes like fresh bread from the ovens of heaven. And as you listen to God's servants, keep these words as they purify you in this journey of destiny.
So Pastor in the last few weeks has been teaching us about the kingdom. And I can remember Pastor Omi's message as well. And honestly, that message was very powerful. Yes, that's the word. It was fire. It was fire. I know what made it very distinctive for me was, you know, the story about, you know, how Billy Graham started. That was very awesome. I think we should all go back and listen to that message, really. Hallelujah. So, but today I'll be speaking on kingdom assignments and service. Kingdom assignments and service. And like I said earlier, it's really nothing new to us. But again, it doesn't hurt to, you know, keep reminding ourselves the importance of why we are here. Okay? We're not here to fulfill our own interest or our own selfish desires, you know, and all. So whatever we do, we have to ask ourselves first, how does it relate to the kingdom? Or how does whatever I do, whatever decisions that I make, how does it advance God's kingdom? And so there is an assignment in the kingdom that is tied to God's interest and not our interest. And Pastor Mi touched on this 2 weeks ago. Everything, there's an assignment that is, you know, for us believers, and it is not tied to our interest. You know, so many of us, we say that I have an assignment, I have a purpose, these are my plans, and things like that. You know, it doesn't really hurt to ask ourselves, okay, whatever I'm doing, does it really fulfill, or how does it relate to what God is doing in this end time? In these last days, how does it help the kingdom of God advance? And so again, there is an assignment for every believer in the kingdom. There is an assignment for every believer. As long as you are in the kingdom of God, there's an assignment for us. Hallelujah. And if that assignment is not aimed to reach out to souls in terms of getting souls born again, one, in terms of making disciples, in terms of ensuring that lives are transformed via the word of God, or healing the sick, or getting people baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, and Pastor Imani says something that, you know, when he was in school, I know, they will get you born again. The next thing is that they will get you filled with the Holy Ghost, right? With the evidence of speaking in tongues. But it's like these days, we don't really see it as important. So, but that's part of the assignment of the kingdom. If it's not to get souls born again. So whatever you're doing, whatever purpose that you say you have found or you have discovered, ask yourself, does it involve preaching to souls in terms of getting souls born again? Does it involve healing the sick? Right? Does it involve transforming souls via the word of God? Does it involve getting souls baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues? We need to bring all these things back. It seems like in those days it was deemed very important, but now maybe we've missed it somewhere. So let's ask ourselves these questions. If we say that we have an assignment, or we say that we are working for God, let's ask ourselves these questions. How does our purpose answer all of these questions? Where does it fit in? Hallelujah. In the book of Matthew chapter 11, I believe. Matthew chapter 11. When John the Baptist was thrown in prison, right? He sent a few of his disciples to meet Jesus and say, go and ask this guy if he's the one that we've been waiting for, or is there somebody else that we should expect? And Jesus gave them this response. He said, go and tell him. And he said, tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, people are healed, all of those things. He said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The lepers are cleansed. In other words, this is my focus. This is my purpose. And if all of these things are happening, then... And Jesus was not trying to be wicked or to say that maybe he doesn't have feelings or things like that. John the Baptist was his cousin. But you see, one of the things that kills our focus is sentiments. And Pastor has said these things before. Sentiments, emotionalism, and all of those things. I don't know what would have happened if maybe Jesus went to go and visit John. Maybe at some point he would have been distracted. But he said, go and tell him these things. That these things are happening. This is actually my assignment. This is my focus. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says that Jesus opened the scroll and he found the place that was spoken of him, and he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him. And you see, Jesus is the pattern man. He's the pattern son. So everything that Jesus deemed important in his time, we also have to follow in that track or follow in that space. And so Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So again, I ask you, how does your where, does your purpose or your assignment fit in all of these things? Where? And so, let me just go ahead. Like I said, it's kingdom assignment and service. Kingdom assignment and service. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, where Jesus showed them the outline of prayer, or where the disciples asked and said, Master, teach us how to pray. Matthew 6 verse 10, Jesus said, from the beginning and all that. And then verse 10, it says, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what that tells me is that there's a lot of work to be done on earth. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. In other words, the will of God has not completely been done on earth. I don't know if we get what I'm saying. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of God is already perfect in heaven. The will of God is already done in heaven. But you see, we as believers have a lot of work to do on this earth in terms of enforcing the will of God. Thy will be done on earth. And on that note, I'd like to give us about 8 points. But then before I move on, let me talk about briefly about the local church. I mentioned that if your assignment is not aimed to win souls, get souls born again, get souls baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, healing the sick, and all of that, preaching the gospel, then we need to revisit your assignments. Now, another thing that is very important that we believers must know is that God places so much emphasis and so much importance on the local church. God places so much importance on the local church. The first place that the word church was mentioned in the Bible was, or is, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And Jesus was the one that was talking. He says, I would build my church, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail. I will build my church. You see, the body of Christ is a universal church. And the local church is like a fraction or a microcosm of the body of Christ. So God places, if God is saying, I will build my church, it's also referring to the local churches as well. The local church is a divine agenda in the mind of God to advance God's kingdom on the earth. So in other words, we need to, if God is placing so much importance on the local church, then we ourselves have to also place that degree of importance on the local church. And the pastor is the head of the local church. Pastor thought about this, I think, about 3 weeks ago. The pastor. So what am I trying to say here? Is that if you're not involved in your local church, then, I don't know, maybe that could be a problem. And we're not saying that you need to be in every department or whatever, but there are several ways that you can be involved in helping the kingdom of God advance on the earth. And the local church is what God has developed to help that happen, or to ensure that that happens. to advance God's kingdom. And that's why it is a problem where when you go to villages and they don't have a church, it's a problem. It means that the enemy has just overtaken that area. It's a very, very big problem. It's a big problem. So God places so much importance on the local church. To what degree are you helping, or are you service, or are you serving in your local church? To what degree? So if God has said, do this, do that, do that, is that thing also helping the local church advance, or helping your local church advance? So that's one question that we need to ask ourselves. So moving on, 8 things. I said, Jesus said that the kingdom come, that will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, firstly, the first thing that we need to know is that the will of God is a must. The will of God must be enforced on the earth. As long as we are believers in the kingdom of God, one of the things that we need to understand is that the will of God must be enforced on this earth. The will of God must be enforced in your environment. The will of God must be enforced wherever you are. The will of God must be enforced. That's so very important. So very important. The second thing is that God wanted or wants a family of sons and daughters to dominate the earth. Hallelujah. God wants a family, and that's why God created us. That's why God created us. Now, some people, can we celebrate Pastor Gwenga? You're welcome, sir. Okay. God wanted, and that's why God created us. Yeah, I know we say that God created us so that we can bring pleasure to him. But you see, if we're not doing that thing that God has asked us to do, right? If we're not fulfilling the agenda of the kingdom, if we're not dominating the earth the way God wants us to dominate, we're not bringing him pleasure. We are not. It's beyond just lifting your hands and all that. In what area or in what way are you dominating? Are you ruling wherever you are? Are you enforcing the kingdom of God? So God wanted a family of sons and daughters that would dominate the earth. Thirdly, the intention of God for man is actually dominion. Yeah, the intent in the mind of God, God wants man to dominate. God wants to assign nations to men. God wants to assign spheres of influence to men. God wants to assign mountains to men. And Pastor, a few years ago, talked about the 7 mountains. Maybe we should go and look for that message. God wants to assign nations to men. The Bible says in Psalm 2 and verse 8, it says, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. The intention of God for man is dominion. It's beyond earning a salary. It's dominion. That's the intention of man. If you look through the Old Testament, everything was about dominion. Everything was about territory. Everything was about dominating where they were or acquiring lands. God wants man to dominate. Hallelujah. Number 4. What man lost in God was dominion. Yes, I know that when man sinned and all, he was separated from God. What he lost? He lost his place in God. He lost his dominion. And then we can see that in Jesus' temptation, Matthew chapter 4. The first one, Jesus responded to him. The second one, the Bible says that he took him and showed him all the mountains. Now, see, the devil is a liar, Abi. He's a liar. Well, see, in that scripture, he did not lie. When he said he took him to all the mountains and showed him all the kingdoms, and he said, all of these things you're saying has been delivered unto me. He didn't lie. Because when Adam sinned, what happened? He basically bequeathed all those things to Satan. That's what happened. He didn't lie in that scripture. Everything was actually delivered to him. And he said, I'll give all these things if you fall down and worship me. So what am I saying? What man lost was his place in God. What man lost was his place in God, and he lost dominion. Number 5, the purpose of Christ was to restore man back to dominion. The purpose of Christ was to restore man back to dominion. I will see that in the book of Ephesians, right? Where he says, in the book of Romans, apologies, where he says, when Christ died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised, we were also raised with him. And then where is Jesus now? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, right? And that's where we have our place in God. So what Christ actually came to do was to restore man back to dominion. And if we are in Christ because we have accepted him as our Lord and our Savior, we have come into the family of the beloved, we are seated where he is, at the right hand of God the Father, the place of dominion, the place of authority. Hallelujah. Number six, the battle of kingdoms is actually the battle for dominion. Check the Old Testament. Every time that the children of Israel went to war, it was a battle for dominion. Not because they wanted to fight or they loved fighting or they loved to go to war. No, it was a battle for territories. But dominion is the crux of the kingdom. It was a battle for territories. When Goliath came to challenge the armies of Israel and all that, and he kept speaking and speaking to them and became weakened, it was a battle for dominion. We see, but David understood his place in God, and that's why he was able to defeat Goliath. If you look at Revelation, if you read from chapters 12 to 20, you will see that at the second coming of Christ, or in the last, not the last days, but the second coming of Christ, there will be a battle between the kingdom of God and also the kingdom of... It's still a battle for dominion. It's a battle for territories. And you see, when we understand this, is, I think we would actually strive so hard to ensure that Satan cannot rule on this earth. It's not possible. Hallelujah. Now, the end goal is dominion. Yes, the end goal is dominion. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let's just read that. I know we know what it says, but let's read it. The end goal, really, is dominion. Genesis 1 from verse 26. Okay, I'll read King James Version. Now, the Bible says in verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now look at verse 28. Very powerful scripture. It says, and God blessed them. And God blessed them. Remember, we're talking about the fact that the end goal is dominion. Right? The Bible says, and God blessed them. You see, there is something known as the Father's blessing. Because he's the man that carries the seed, Abby. There is something known as the Father's blessing. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that a mother cannot carry a child and bless the child, please. But there's just something about the Father's blessing. Read Abraham's story, Isaac, all of those people. When they laid hands, when Abraham blessed his son, Isaac, the Bible says as Isaac grew, he became very great until he was even envied. There was just something about when a father blesses the child. And so at creation, God carried man in his heart. And he began to bless that man and say, be fruitful. Be fruitful. You see, but that's not even it. Yes, that's a step. Be fruitful. But the end goal is dominion. So God carried that man. And he began to prophesy over that man at creation. And he says, be fruitful. And the seed of dominion was in that man. As soon as God carried man in his heart, as soon as God carried man or carried us in his heart, that the seed was transferred. The seed for dominion, the seed for fruitfulness, for multiplication, the ability to replenish and to subdue the earth and even to dominate was in that man. So dominion actually begins with that seed of blessing. So it is actually an anomaly for a child of God not to dominate, because at creation, God already declared that blessing over man. Whether that man was going to be born in 2050, in 2060, whatever it is, this is 2024. It's for all creation. Hallelujah. So God blessed, the Bible says God blessed man. Let me continue verse 28. And it says, be fruitful. In other words, bear fruit. Bear fruit. But that's just a starting point. Because the end goal is dominion. Fruitfulness is just the first level. And let's not even get complacent. because there is always more in God. Some of us, you know, when we just make, you know, some little success or some level of success and all that, we just, you know, become complacent. No. God said be fruitful. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. In other words, be productive. Bear fruit. Increase. Grow. He didn't stop there. He said what? And multiply. Spread across the earth. Go beyond where you are. Hallelujah. He didn't stop there. He says replenish the earth. So yes, you can be fruitful. You might not multiply. It is possible if you don't know your place in God. Somebody can be fruitful, but it might not multiply because you just think that, oh, fruitfulness is the height of it. But it says be fruitful, multiply, then replenish. Now, the idea behind replenishing the earth is as if something of value. It's like you're restocking something. So something was lost. And then you're now trying to fill it up. That's the idea behind. And so we look at our values these days, and our values have corroded or are gradually corroding. Let me use that word. And so you see our education system, they are bringing in funny syllabus or syllabi. You look at the marriage, you hear different things. You hear people saying, oh, it's okay to cohabit so that you can get to know each other better. All of those things. Our values are gradually corroding. You hear people saying, it's not okay. It's okay to not give your tithe. It's not in the New Testament. You know, all of those things, all of those subtle things that people try to say. And we copy those things. Our values are corroding. Satan is actively and aggressively recruiting people, and is catching them young. So when Pastor Omi came out 2 weeks ago and, you know, called out people, it wasn't a joke. Because in these end times, Satan is actually doing a lot to get children when they are young, when they are very young. And so when the Bible says, fill the earth, you see, Satan is doing all of these things because, one, he wants to secure his legacy. Two, he wants to also advance his legacy as well. So he's catching all these people young. And so in this end time, there is a level or a dimension of wisdom that God will have to pour on people that have been called to raise children in these end times that we are. Because we need people that will advance the kingdom. There has to be a succession plan. You see, that's why some companies fail, because there's no succession plan. They just think that, oh, it's going to, let me just be the leader. You are not training other people to carry on that legacy. And so how do we expect to replenish the earth when we let everything die with us? Hallelujah. So he said, replenish the earth. And that's one of the reasons God set up the marriage institution. It's not to have fun. And I've heard people say that children are not important. Children are important. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And that's why God told Abraham, he said, teach your children. Anywhere you go, he said, put it on your doorpost. Put it at your doorstep. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. There is just something. The legacy cannot die. Yes. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, God said, replenish the earth and subdue it. The idea behind subdue is that you are not letting your feet go off the ground. The Bible says, having done all to stand, keep standing. So the devil comes, you keep standing. The devil comes, you keep standing, you keep standing. You keep speaking. You never lose your voice. You see, one of the things that killed, that destabilized the children of Israel is that they allowed Goliath to keep talking over their heads. And so they were under that atmosphere of negative news for 40 days. And so they were completely destabilized. The idea behind subdue is a stubborn, you have to have a stubborn spirit. The Bible says that right from the days of John the Baptist, the children of God suffered violence, but it's the violent that will take it by force. You have to keep standing. You have to be, because they will come. That's the truth. We're not praying. We even want them to come. Let them come. If we want to have dominion over this earth, it's not going to be on a plate of Amala. We have to keep fighting. Fighting. Because they will come with their laws. They'll come and say, oh, God forbid. All of the buildings on this place belong to the government. We're going to evacuate them, including the churches. God forbid. We have to stand our ground if we are going to rule, if we are going to dominate. Hallelujah. Now, it didn't stop there. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Have dominion. So God doesn't just want us to be fruitful. He doesn't just want us to multiply, replenish the earth, subdue, but he also wants us to rule over that. That is God's intention. He wants to assign nations to men. And so when you hear that, oh, when you speak about a particular mountain, say the mountain of Media, you hear names like, oh, Kemi. It just comes, oh, Kemi. Because why? God has seen her faithfulness over the years, and he has decided to hand over that kingdom to her. You hear about the fashion industry, and you hear about, oh, Fatima, and all. You hear about things like that because God has decided to give these people, because of their faithfulness and consistency in service over the years. And I beg to be corrected. I don't think some of our fathers of faith here, I don't think they need visas to enter some countries. That's dominion. That's dominion. Hallelujah. That's dominion. When you don't struggle to get something, God just assigns them to you. That's dominion. When you talk about faith, the subject of faith, there is no how Smith Wigglesworth will not come to your head. I said maybe you don't know him. There's no how you not hear about Kenneth Hagin. There's no how you not hear about Bishop Oyedepo. When you hear about these people, God has decided to hand nations over to them. Because he said in Psalm 2 verse 8, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Hallelujah. So he says, have dominion over the fish of the sea. This speaks about systems. Not literal water or literal fish of the sea. He says, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. He's seeing the territories that God is giving us. And over every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth. The end goal is dominion. Hallelujah. The end goal is dominion. Now look at number 8. I've said 7 things. Look at number 8. Number 8, I have number 8 as service. Now, this way I'm going to speak on this for a bit. Service is the pathway to dominion. Yes. And I'll show you scriptures. Service is the pathway to dominion. You want to rule this earth, you are going to have to serve. You are going to have to serve God. You want territories, it's not going to come easy. You have to serve God. You have to serve God consistently. You have to serve God faithfully. You have to serve God in and out of season, every time. Hallelujah. Service is the pathway to dominion. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20 from verse 20 to 29. Matthew 20, 20 to 29. Are we there? I'll read from my end here. The Bible says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation about the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you. In other words, that's not the way it is in this kingdom. But whosoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You want nations? You want to have dominion? Or you have to serve God? In all ramifications, you have to serve God. Service is the pathway to dominion. Let's look at Matthew 25. I'm not going to read everything. I'll just pick out a few verses there. This is speaking about the master and his servants. Matthew 25 from verse 14. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, we know the story. One, he gave five. Another, he gave two. Another, he gave one. And basically, they were supposed to trade with them. Now, the Bible says in verse 19, it says, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." And that's going to be what's going to happen later to us. It's called the judgment of rewards. But that's not my message. Now, it says, "He that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I've gained beside him five talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." Are we seeing the concept of service in that scripture? "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." The pathway to leadership, the pathway to dominion is through service. You can't miss it. You can't go through the back door. What happened to that man that didn't serve? What happened to him? He says, "The Lord answered and said," verse 26, "unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant." God forbid. "Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers." What happened to that man? Verse 28. He said, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which had 10 talents. Verse 30. "Cast ye the unprofitable servants into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The pathway to dominion. You want to have territories. There's a pathway to it. And it's through service. Jesus Christ, that's our pattern man. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at that as well. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 7. Now, this is the person that we have to follow. Look at what he said. He says, "But made himself," speaking about Jesus, "made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant." You have to be a servant of God if you want nations delivered to you. "And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore," look at dominion here, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven." And this is dominion. "Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." It came through service. It came through service. It came through service. Let me try and rush. Look at Joseph. Think Genesis chapter 49. Wow. Genesis chapter 49. Joseph said, "How can I do," in the early verses, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was a servant of God. From there, they threw him to prison. From there, what happened to him? He became a prime minister. Now, see, I find it very weird. Now, Joseph did not even grow. Now, if it's a different thing, maybe he grew up as a very prominent person in Egypt. He went to school, all of this stuff, high schools and all of that stuff. No. From Potiphar's house, where he was sold as a slave, they threw him into prison. From there, he became a prime minister because he made a decision in his heart. He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was a servant of God. When he was in prison, he was still serving God. He was not a citizen of Egypt. So it's like when God moves somebody here, you had no prominence whatsoever, even in your own country or whatever. And for some reason, they moved you to United States of America. You were thrown in prison in the USA. And then from United States, the president just calls you, and you are now like second in command. Because you decided, you made the decision to serve God, to put God first. Hallelujah. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3:16. where Nebuchadnezzar set up a statue and they said, come and bow to this. And I think we should just read it. Daniel 3. It's good to actually open scriptures and see what it says. Daniel 3, verse 16. Now look at this. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, he says, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, listen to that statement, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But in case it doesn't happen, he said, let it be known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. It's not really about statue. What are you serving? Are you serving your own agenda? Or are you serving God's agenda? It says that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He threw them inside the burning fiery furnace. Now, in verse 24, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, he said, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, by see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and you know all that. And he came, and look at what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28. He said, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Look at the decree that Daniel made, Nebuchadnezzar made. He said, therefore I make a decree. This is dominion here. That every people, nation, and language which speak anything amidst the God or against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So it's almost like because of the fact that you have made a decision to serve God, the president of a nation will now say that everybody must serve God in that nation. Everybody must serve God in that nation. It will now be the responsibility of the government of that nation to disburse funds to ensure that the kingdom of God in that country advances. And so we say, okay, disburse money, build a church in this place, take care of missionaries, or that kind of thing. Because three men made a decision to serve God. The Bible says that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. If you want, again, I repeat, if you want to have dominion, if you want to rule, serve God. Serve God wholeheartedly. Serve God in and out of season. We also see Daniel when he said, I will not defy myself with the portion of the king's meat. He chose God rather than doing that. The Bible says in verse 17 that at the end of that training, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We read in chapter 6, where the king was supposed to promote him and all that. The Bible says that Daniel was preferred. You see, Daniel was not a politician. He was not a politician, but they requested his services or his expertise in certain things because an excellent spirit was found in him. The Bible says that the king sought to promote him and all that, and they were jealous, the presidents and the princes, and they were looking for faults in Daniel. And they said, we can't find anything in this man except we find it in the law of his God. And then they passed a law and said that nobody should pray. Right? But Daniel did not answer. He chose to serve God. He even opened his windows and did that prayer three times a day. And then they caught him, convinced the king. Remember that the king wanted to promote him. Convinced the king to throw him in the lion's den. What happened? Daniel was delivered. The lions did not eat him. And look at the king's statement. I think somewhere in verse 23. No. Let me read verse 20. Verse 19. They said, the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of the lions, because the king did not want the lions to eat him. And when he came to the den, he said, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. Again, when you see that word, servant. Servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, say, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him, innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Now, the king now commanded. We know the rest of the story. Let's just read our Bible. Hallelujah. If you want to serve, if you want to have dominion, you must serve. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay, let me try and round off here. Let's look at what service is not. I'll try and speed up. Now, service is not to please men. Again, we're still on the subject of service. We don't serve God because we want to please men. If that's your priority, then you're not serving God. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, if I seek to please men, he said, I should not be called a servant of God. Service is not to please men. Number two, service is not motivated by personal gain. Some people have said things like, if I serve God now, I can just ask him for anything and he'll give unto me. Well, yes, Matthew 6:33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things. But service is not a means to turn God to your ATM machine. Hallelujah. It's not motivated by personal gain. It is not superficial. Hallelujah. Service is not outward actions without genuine heart involvement. Hallelujah. Your heart has to be involved. Hallelujah. Number five, service is not disconnected from love. We see that clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can give all your clothes to be burned and all of those things, but if love is not there, then what you are doing doesn't make sense. That's what that scripture is saying. Then, it is not temporary. It is our lifetime, lifelong assignments. Lifelong assignments. We have so many of our fathers of faith here in Nigeria that have started, they started at very young ages. They are still serving. They are still doing the work. And they are doing it wholeheartedly. It's a lifelong assignment. Hallelujah. What service is? Service involves humility. And let me say this. You can't necessarily choose what you want. For example, if you are serving in the God's house, and you are saying things like, oh no, it's beyond my reputation to clean the church or to wash toilets. You really don't know what you're saying. The Bible says that Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He washed the feet that they had been using to trek. He washed them. He settled down and washed everything. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He served. If you want to serve, sometimes you have to get your hands dirty. Hallelujah. Service is sacrificial. Jesus said, they asked him, and he said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength. It takes sacrifice, all of you, to actually serve God. You will serve God with your time. You will serve God with your resources. You will serve God with your money. Some people have issues with, for example, if a church says, we are doing this project and all that, some people just have a problem with actually contributing. I don't know, is it contributing or what's the word I want to use now? They just have a problem with money, Sha. It shows where your heart is. The Bible says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. In this kingdom, you want to serve God, you will spend your money. And that's why we have to trust God to prosper. Hallelujah. So it is sacrificial. It is consistent. You have to be, it's not one today, things are not working well today. I'm angry. This one. I'm discouraged. No, it is a continuous thing. It's consistent. It's in and out of season. Hallelujah. Then service is putting God's needs above yours. I've said that earlier. Then service is also our response to God's love. The Bible says that we love because he first loved us. You can't claim that you love God and you are not serving him. In other words, we serve because he loved us. It's our response to the love of God. Yeah. Okay, let me end like this. It is said that The last words of a man are very important. The last words of a man are very, very important. Let's look at Luke 24. Where is the last scripture? Luke 24. Let's look at the last few verses there. Luke 24. Look at what Jesus said. He said in verse 46, he says, "And said unto them, Thus written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Verse 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Look at the heart of God. He says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all nations. You can't claim that you are serving God and then this is not one of our priority. You have to preach the word. Paul told Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Yeah, that's a huge part that has to do with service. In John, the last chapter, John chapter 21, Jesus was asking Peter, he said, do you love me? Peter said, yes. He said, if you love me, then feed my sheep. He asked him again. He said, feed my lamb. He asked him the third time, and Peter was like, ah, but Lord, you know I love you now. And he said, if you know you love me, right, then you have to feed my sheep. You can't take the place of, you know, soul winning, evangelism, discipleship out of service. You can't take that out. In Matthew chapter 28, again, I'm talking about the last words of Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 to 19, he says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, right? And teach them everything that I've taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Again, we see the concept of evangelism, just something that has to do with transforming souls. You can't take that. If these were Jesus' last words, then that's very important. We also see the same thing in Mark chapter 16, where he said, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. That we see it again. We see that there is so much emphasis on souls. There is so much emphasis on soul winning. There is so much emphasis on preaching the gospel. There is so much emphasis on healing the sick. So much emphasis. And I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. In Luke 14, we also see where the master sends his servants. And he says, go to the highways and the edges and then compel them to come. The word compel there speaks to force, I don't know, a kind of a way that you can force these people. He says, so that my house can be filled. We must replenish this earth. This earth has to be replenished. This earth has to be filled. We have to stand our ground. You see, the cure for evil in the society is actually the church. The cure for evil in the society is the local church. And that's why we have to place as much as we can. We have to place so much emphasis on the local church. Because that's what God is using. That's the tool that God is using to advance his kingdom on earth. And we have an opposition against the church, which is called the gates of hell. Right? And the fact that they are also stubborn. You see, but the good news is that we have been empowered by the Spirit of God to outwalk and to outrun the devil. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we just raise up our hand and just, you know, ask God for the grace to serve him? He says, serve God with all your soul, all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. It's not going to be easy. It's going to take, you know, an outpouring of the grace of God upon our lives to be able to do that without faltering, without failing, without getting tired. Just ask God and say, God, grant me grace to serve you. In Jesus' name.